Welcome to episode 16 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament, a Bible study series on the Anglican Hour. I'm Father Ron Shibley, rector at St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church, the host parish of the Anglican Internet Church. In episode 16, we begin a discussion of St. Luke's genealogy of Jesus and the prelude to the start of his ministry as an adult man in Galilee, being St. Luke's account of the temptations in the wilderness. St. Luke waits until after the baptism of Jesus and before the narrative of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness to introduce his genealogy in chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. That genealogy differs in at least six important ways from the only other gospel genealogy, that which is found in the Gospel of St. Matthew, in Matthew 1, 2 through 17. St. Luke offers his genealogy in reverse order, which starts with Joseph and works backwards to the earliest entries, whereas St. Matthew followed the names in chronological order from the earliest citation, ending with Joseph. Second, St. Luke's account is a male line descent without mentioning any women, versus the royal line of descent from Abraham through David to Joseph used by St. Matthew, which included four women other than Mary. The four women and the reason that they were included in the genealogy was discussed in episode 3. In St. Luke's reverse sequence, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham are not mentioned until verse 34. Where St. Matthew showed Jesus' descent from David's son and heir Solomon, St. Luke's account shows descent from Nathan, another son of David. St. Luke follows the line of Jesus past Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, all the way to Adam, the son of God. This is actually another example of parallelism or type. Where Adam, the first man, was the first son of God, Jesus is the son of God through Mary by the action of the Holy Spirit. This genealogy going backward all the way to Adam is also an example of St. Luke's intent to offer a universal message directed to all mankind rather than one directed largely to a Hebrew audience as Matthew had done. St. Luke's account includes 77 named ancestors compared to the 42 generations in three phases of 14 each that were identified in St. Matthew's account. In St. Luke's version, the entry for David is number 42, which is an even multiple of the magical, mystical number 7. As we discussed in episode 2 in our course on Revelation, the number 7 is a magical number in Jewish numerology. It is the sum of two other magical numbers, 4 and 3. And the number 77, which is the total of all those in the genealogy, is a double of the magical number 7. St. Luke identifies Joseph as the son of Heli versus the naming of Jacob in St. Matthew's account. Heli is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eli. It means God is on high. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms suggest that this may have been the result of a requirement in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, that when a man died without producing children, his brother would marry the widow. This means that Joseph and Heli had the same mother, but different fathers. There are several interesting facts about the genealogy. According to the count prepared for the New Jerome Bible Commentary prepared by Father Robert J. Karras, there are 36 names in Luke's genealogy which are not in St. Matthew's genealogy. Both accounts include Zerubbabel, mentioned in Luke in verse 27, one of the leaders of the rebuilding of the temple after the return from exile in Babylon. In St. Luke's account, there are sons of God at both ends of the genealogy. As I noted in comments earlier in this episode on Jesus' descent from Adam, this is another example of parallelism or types that is a characteristic of the Gospel of St. Luke. At the beginning, chronologically, if not in the actual list, is Adam, the first man, and at the end is Jesus, the perfect man, who at his baptism by John the Baptist had no sins to confess. St. Luke turns next to the three temptations of Christ in the wilderness using one of his typical transitions. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. That's chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There are two implied but unstated parallels here in the account of the three temptations. Jesus fasted for 40 days, just as Moses did while he waited on Mount Sinai for the second set of tablets with the commandments. And we find that account in Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. The second parallel is the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Note that St. Luke's account says tempted, quote, by the devil, but Jesus in the second temptation in chapter 4, verse 8, identifies the tempter as Satan, the personal name of the devil. Modern revisionists often deny the existence of the scriptural accounts of the temptations, which are the foundation of the penitential season of Lent. In this course, we treat them as real, as an opportunity to teach fundamental Christian doctrines and their Old Testament sources. St. Matthew's account of the temptation, by the way, is the gospel reading for the first Sunday in Lent. For more on the development of the Christian understanding of Satan, see the 4-page entry of the same name in the Layman's Lexicon, a handbook of scriptural, theological, and liturgical terms, which is available in either print or electronic editions on the bookstore page at www.stjohnc.podbean.com. St. Matthew's account uses the similar phrase, led by the Spirit, in Matthew 4:1, but as noted in episode 7, St. Mark's abbreviated account says that after his baptism, quote, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. St. Luke's account offers the three temptations in a different order than did St. Matthew, placing the incident at the temple in Jerusalem last. The first temptation is in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And Luke has already told us in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus was hungry after 40 days without food. Here the devil seeks to taunt Jesus into sin by exploiting his yearning for food. In the most fundamental way, this account and the two temptations that follow it reflects Satan's taunting of God in the opening lines of the book of Job in Job 1:6-12, that if God took away the favors that Job enjoyed, the faithful servant Job would abandon his loyalty to God. It also illustrates the ruling of the Fourth Ecumenical Council, which met at Chalcedon in 451 AD, which ruled that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. In this account, he is literally hungry in his humanity. And St. Luke writes, "And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The words of Jesus' reply to Satan are from the Septuagint Old Testament text of Deuteronomy 8:3 and illustrate his use of the Jewish rabbinical traditional reliance on Scripture to settle doctrinal disputes. The second temptation is found in chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. In this temptation, Jesus is taken to, quote, a high mountain, from which he had a view of the whole world at a moment in time. This event is illustrated in our artwork on the slide by Duccio Bonansegna, who painted in Italy in a style similar to Byzantine iconography. The example was painted sometime between 1308 and 1311. And St. Luke's account tells us that, "And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve," which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20. Satan overstates his authority here. Based upon the account in the book of Job, God never gave Satan control over anything other than the opportunity to tempt mankind. The third temptation is found in chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. The event is depicted in our slide in a portion of a 17th century Russian Orthodox icon of the temptations of Christ. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The devil's taunt is from the Septuagint Old Testament text of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which is the basis of the Old Testament and the Christian understanding of the guardian angel. Jesus' reply is from the Septuagint Old Testament text of Deuteronomy 6:16. The quotation from Deuteronomy is often cited to justify the interpretation of what is appropriate for Christians in prayer, that is, never asking for something that does not also serve God's purposes. There are two interesting study Bible observations about the temptations which I would like to share with you. The New King James Study Bible, citing the proximity of the account of the temptations immediately following the account of the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist, argues, as St. Paul did, that the Israelites were baptized in the crossing of the Red Sea, but that Christians passed from darkness into the light, with a capital L. The IVP Bible Background Commentary, New Testament, makes a similar point. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms observes that Jesus succeeded where the Israelites failed in the battle against temptation in the wilderness. St. Luke ends this section of his Gospel with another summary which serves as a transition to the discussion of the beginning of Jesus' active ministry in Galilee. In verse 13, he writes, "Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The meaning is that, as we discovered in Job 1, and as St. Peter later observed, Satan walks about to and fro on the earth, and in St. Peter's words, acts as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, according to St. Peter's account, he awaits an opportune time, as noted in the Gospel of St. Luke. Next time, in episode 17, we will begin our discussion of the unique parables found only in St. Luke's account. Thank you for joining me for episode 16 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. While you're on our new website, I invite you to visit the digital library page for our on-demand podcast and videocast archive, the bookstore page for information about our publications, and a live link to our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. More on that in a moment. And the Anglican Hour page, which offers links to our program archive of current and previous series. You can also now watch current and previous episodes of this entire series on our expanded YouTube channel, https://www.youtube.com/user/stjohnc. Producing these programs requires both time and money. You can support this internet ministry in two ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our e-store at our Podbean site, stjohnc.podbean.com. There you can go to the bookstore page and order in print or electronic form any of our publications, 10 at the time of this broadcast, and make payment using PayPal. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my church cell phone, 804-306-1190. If you do not reach me in person, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.